So, tonight's shiur, as you can tell, is being recorded between a wedding hall and a highway. Trying to find that perfect pH of silence between the two. Elul, somehow in Eretz Yisrael, has turned into the season of weddings. Even Aseret Yemei Teshuva, even Erev Yom Kippur. It's strange because traditionally it wasn't. But now that in Eretz Yisrael, two wedding halls alongside of each other. Now that it's the college semester begins after Yom Tov, so a lot of couples want to get married now. It's reflective of the crosswinds, like they call them, of Elul and Yomim Noraim. There are days of gravitas and solemnity and fear and even the fish quake and shake. But there are also days of great love and compassion from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in which we rebuild and restitch our relationship with Ribbono Shel Olam. So Am Yisrael goes through many different incarnations and changes, and at our current state, back in our homeland, this has become a time in which we stress a little bit the love between ourselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the weddings that are in many ways parallel, right? Our covenant of marriage is a parallel to our covenant with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Anyway, tonight I want to talk about a story that I normally talk about in my Musar Shmuz to the boys. It's a powerful story, the story of Belezer ben Dordaya. Some of you may know the story, but I'd like to highlight or accent different features of it, and every year there are different features. It's just a very, very multi-layered story. It's a salacious story. It's a story you ask yourself, why are Chazal quoting it? But obviously the benefit and the impact justifies the content. And let's start. The story is quoted by the Gemara in Avodah Zarah Yud Zayin. It's about someone known as Rebbe Eliezer ben Dordaya. Interesting, it's called Rebbe Eliezer because when you read the first part of the story, at least, it doesn't sound like a Rebbe. It could be that, first of all, the Shalmi quotes the story without the Rebbe Eliezer ben Dordaya. Could be he was given the posthumous Medal of Honor. It was called Rabbi because of how the story ends, but I don't want to give away the monster at the end of the book, so we'll have to get to that part. It could be, and this is just, I have no backing for this, could be that he really was a Rebbe. And despite the fact that he was a Rebbe, he was also a human being, like every Rebbe is. And this human being had the types of desires and needs that led him to a very, very immoral life until it was almost too late, but it wasn't too late. Anyway, hopefully you can hear me in between the wedding music and the cars. The story goes about Eliezer ben Dordaya that there was no zona that he hadn't frequented. Now, before the story continues, that itself says a lot. It just demonstrates the nature of appetite and desire. Whatever desire is, sexual desire, food desire, whatever the desires are, if you temper them and moderate them, you can live with them. If you try to feed them and satiate them, as the Gemara says, ma'achilo masbio. If you try to feed them, then you just make them more hungry, marivo. Enu ma'achilo masbio. If you don't feed them, then they tend to taper off and they tend to be disciplined. And just this is an arresting scene of a man who frequented every single zona that was known. Now, it could be, it's a very nice statement, there were very few zonas, and because of that, whatever few that existed, he frequented them. But I don't think that's the tone of the Gemara. I think the tone of the Gemara is to demonstrate the dangers of unbridled addiction, of unbridled lusts and desires and pleasure, and the nature of feeding our appetites is that what is stimulating today will be boring and unsavory and unexciting tomorrow. And we always have to push the bar higher. And that's why, for example, even, so to speak, harmless drugs are dangerous. Not only because of the hidden dangers they may possess, but because it's always a gateway. And when you enter that world of feeding and trying to satiate, you're falling down a dark pit. It's very hard to control. Rather than trying to choose a life of discipline and temperance. And so, right off the bat, there's a very shocking statement about a person named Eliezer ben Dordaya, who frequented every single zona. Anyway, the Gemara continues, one day, he heard about a zona who he hadn't met. And she lived far away, in some far away fortress by the sea, Krachei Hayam. Now, why is this important? I imagine that on paper, had Eliezer ben Dordaya broken it down, this zona in Krachei Hayam could not offer him any pleasure or any service that he hadn't already received from the dozens, if not hundreds, of local zonos that he had encountered. what was so exciting, what was so amazing about this Vashtunken Azona that he had to run after, as we'll see the continuation of the story. And the answer is that so much of our sins are when we're looking for something exotic and different. And part of what makes things exotic attractive to us, exotic things attractive to us, is because they provide an escape. We're all looking to escape. Escape pressure, escape responsibilities, escape duties, escape fear, escape boredom. Part of life is learning to find healthy forms of escape, whether it's recreation, sports, healthy eating, socializing. Some people, their escape, their downtime is instead of learning Gemara B'Iyun, they'll learn Gemara B'Kiyas. Or instead of learning Gemara, they'll rest a little and learn some Tanakh or some Midrashim. Whatever your escape is, it's important to realize that it's a basic need. In the ideal world, if we're all machine, we wouldn't need to escape, but that's not who we are. I think in the modern world, two things have happened. The level of anxiety has risen, the need for escape, and the options for escapism have increased. So whether it's localized escapism, drugs and entertainment and other forms of fantasy, or just travel and experience, culinary experience. So I'm continuing this year, about 12 hours later. Evidently, the continuation that I recorded didn't come through. So this is part two. I'll pick up where I left off last night. At the wedding, I'm walking to Slichos early morning. My car broke down, so maybe a little out of breath, but hopefully I'll be able to at least try to complete some of this. So I spoke, I was in the process of speaking about escapism. I forgot where I left off, but we all need escapism. We all need to find ways to walk away from our pressure and our duties and our obligations and our anxieties and our fear. And sometimes our boredom. And part of the solution is learning to face them and live with whatever stressors and pressures we live with in life. Part of it is finding healthy ways to escape and learning how to find, as we call them, healthy outlets. For some, it's sports and recreation. For some, it's travel and a healthy degree. And for some, it's eating. And for some, it's instead of learning Gemara B'Iyun, they'll stop and escape a little and learn Gemara B'Kiyas or learn some Medrash or Tanakh. But things are sometimes a little bit easier on and a little less taxing sometimes. And everyone has to find healthy ways to learn how to escape. But leading a life of escapism, we were always running away. Of course, in the modern world, there's so much escapism. First of all, the need for escapism has grown as anxiety is rising. And people have a hard time handling the pressure. And the opportunity for escapism, the ability to travel more than ever. And of course, travel in a relative sense, in a balanced sense, is healthy. Obviously, the more toxic forms of escapism, the addictions, the alcohol, the drugs, the sex addictions, which always existed, but obviously the modern world has accelerated and enabled in ways that in previous generations weren't always available. And I think one of the themes of this year, as I'm thinking about it, one of the themes is that a sin, an avera, sometimes is just an extreme expression of a general behavioral trait which itself is toxic or unhealthy, even if it didn't lead to sin. Sin is just the toxic, radical expression of it. And so much of tshuva is not dealing with the averos only, because then the risk of recidivism is very high, but looking at the trait and improving overall developmental behavior and becoming a better person, even if those traits will never lead to sin. They're just bad traits, and the back end of those traits is sin. And I think one of them is escapism, where we're just running away from this world and its challenges and our duties excessively rather than proportionately in a healthy manner. And part of also what you're seeing in Elazar ben Dordaya's case, or Rebbe Elazar ben Dordaya,
is fantasy always makes the escapism more attractive. And the fact that this Zona didn't just live far away that he could run away from his world. She lived in a city by the sea, Krache Hayam. But she had the allure of something foreign, of something different, of something fantasy, otherworldly, which draws on the human imagination. I think European culture in the 19th century, early 20th century, was fascinated with the Far East and the Near East and the exotic and the different. And of course, many of it was healthy interest in culture and literature and art. But some, as I said before, there's a thin line between interest in multiculturalism, not multiculturalism, but interest in other cultures, and escapism. And rabid escapism leads to sin, leads to avera. I always tell the boys when I try to explain this to an 18-year-old, I say, let's say the celebrity that you admire would walk into the room right now. Without the makeup, but not just without the makeup, without the cultural halo and all the cheering fans and all the bright lights and all the TV audiences surrounding them and all the cultural brouhaha, they would just walk into a room as a regular person. You would be more attractive than they are. And it's the Photoshop effect. I don't mean Photoshop literally. I mean the cultural Photoshop effect, where our culture photoshops, quote-unquote, people and frames them with fairy dust. And they look larger than life and better than life. And fantasy frames reality in glossy terms, in attractive terms. And sometimes we're drawn too much after fantasy, and that's become the new horizon of sin. I say new, fantasy was always there, but our ability to spin fantasy and to blur reality and to trap people in sins that are driven by fantasy and escapism have really increased. So anyway, that's the first of Reb Eliezer ben Dordaya's messages. I'm going to pause here for a second because I've made it to yeshiva. And I will, Amir Tzashem, continue this, the next three layers, or four layers. We talked about Reb Eliezer ben Dordaya's addiction and Reb Eliezer ben Dordaya's escapism. And Amir Tzashem, I want to talk about two or three other layers of what led this man to such a...
So now I'm continuing this year, which has been a real journey to record. I recorded it once last night at the wedding, and I deleted it by accident. Then I recorded it a second time, but it didn't come out. Now I recorded it a third time, and part of it was this morning while I was walking to yeshiva and out of breath, and now I'm continuing it. In the interim, Baruch Hashem, my daughter gave birth to our granddaughter, in the middle of my shiur. I said, I didn't look at my phone until after shiur. So I want to finish this and get it out. So it's a shiur. Obviously, I'll loop the three parts together into one file. But the first part was last night at the wedding when I realized the first two times didn't come out. And the second part was on my way to yeshiva, walking to Slichos, a little bit out of breath because I was trying to make Slichos. My car is in the shop today, and this is the third installment. So I talked about Reb Eliezer ben Dordaya and endless addiction and endless satiation. And I talked about the appeal of fantasy and escapism and this woman who was Bekrache Hayam. And there's nothing she could provide Reb Eliezer ben Dordaya that he didn't already have locally, but it was the escapism and the excitement and the adventure and the exotic. The story continues by providing another bit of information that we don't feel is necessary. He heard that she took a bag of gold, kishel dinrin, for her wages, for her payment. And so he took a bag of gold on the way to meet her. Why do we need this information? We know that Zonos take money, unfortunately. We know the reality. Why do we have to know how much she charged? I think part of the answer is because that's part of what caused this allure. Well, if everyone is paying her so much, she must be really, really special and really, really different and really... And this is a different trait that's dangerous, even if it doesn't lead to sin. And the way to avoid sin is to work on the trait, not just on the sin. It's called... Well, let me take a few steps back.
remember about 25, 30 years ago, before cable TV. So one of the stations wanted to market its programs. So they created an advertisement called Must See TV. You must see this lineup of shows. And it was a very insidious claim that, well, everyone's watching it, so I have to watch it also. And now it's 25 years later, and we no longer have such aggressive marketing campaigns on TV. I don't really watch American TV, or they watch Israeli TV. But today, it's been replaced by viral videos. Well, if millions of people have watched the video, then it must be something worth seeing, rather than thinking for yourself. And one of the great ironies of the internet, and the internet is loaded with ironies, is that it was meant to democratize information and democratize thought by decentralizing the way we gather information, the way we access information. And ironically, by decentralizing the delivery of information, no longer news agencies are solely responsible for information. But the irony is, it's led to a lot of groupthink and less autonomous thought. It's de-autonomized our thinking. And we're driven by trends on the internet, and we're driven by trends in our social media echo chambers. And I think we're just thinking less independently than we ever did, ironically, because there's so much information, but the information is being manipulated to discourage independent thinking. And here you have Rabbi Lezer ben Dordaya being attracted by the fact that everyone frequents the zona, and everyone's willing to pay such a high premium. And if it's that expensive and people are willing to pay, then it must be special. You have situations like this throughout history where the price of a particular object that was highly desired was driven up astronomically or disproportionately just because of public demand, just because of public hysteria. The tulips in Holland in the 18th century, just wildly, wildly erratic beyond any reason or rhyme or proportion. And again, it's a world in which we don't think through things sufficiently. We don't arrive at decisions sufficiently on our own. And it's very hard for people because so much of our life is not thinking on our own, but deferring to higher authorities of halacha, of Torah, of Masur, but with issues of common sense and just simple moral navigation, simple right or wrong, we're abdicating independent thinking. We're abdicating. We're just groupthink. What is everyone around us doing? And what are the socially accepted standards? And when I pick schools for my children, so. And I live in a Dati Lumi community. I always wanted to pick schools, and I picked a school called Makor Chaim. Many people know of Dov Zinger, who I'm a big fan of and very admire, and deeply, deeply admire, because there's a little counterculturalism, a little bit against the grain. I think that in any community, I thought about my own community, obviously, Dati Lumi community, National Jewish community, you just position yourself squarely in the center of the community and its values. At best, you'll be mediocre. There's no communal fold or formula leads to perfection and excellence. They're all just large, large frameworks to collect people of more or less similar ideas and give them frameworks and institutions and resources and infrastructure to grow. But every community has its flaws, and just drinking the Kool-Aid and buying simply into the party line and accepting that you're going to be the poster boy for, and I always wanted my kids to have a healthy degree of counterculturalism. And of course, you have to balance that not to create hypocritical cynicism and rejection of authority. And to me, at least, the school that I sent them to reflected this balance very exquisitely. So this is the third layer of the story of Blessed Ben Dordaya. He wasn't thinking for himself. The fourth layer is he stopped thinking. What does that mean? The story continues that he crossed seven rivers to get to this Zona, who lived in a city by the sea. And Bekrachei Hayam. Now, you and I could traverse seven rivers in an hour on a plane or a couple hours in a car. But to cross seven rivers took a couple days, if not weeks, on horseback, on foot, whatever, however he was traveling. Sometimes we fall into sin. We're in a situation, our discipline is compromised, we're weakened, we fall prey, we're overwhelmed, we freak out, as we say, whatever causes us to sin. In the moment, heat of the moment, we lose whatever mechanisms of deterring sin. But then there are other types of sin that are premeditated, that we think about, and that there's a gap of time between our interest and the execution. And that's just a very, very frustrating and confusing condition. Time passes, and during that time, you'd think there'd be a moral awakening, self-critique, introspection. When I say Al-Chayt Shechatanu Lefanecha Beritzas Raglayim Lehara, I think a lot about my feet running to sin. Not running, I don't run, but walking and planning and not being able to pull back. Not being able to pull back when I was given time. When I've been ambushed, okay, everyone's ambushed every once in a while, but not being able to pull back when you're given time. And why? I think we all create what I would call as moral dissonance or moral cognitive dissonance. We separate between what's true and our behavior. And sometimes I've heard people speak who did horrible things for extended periods, long durations. And they said, you know, I just shut my mind down. I just went numb. I just stopped thinking. Just was responding. And I just shut it down. Stop thinking. Stop processing. And we all do. We all create this moments, these moments of dissonance. When I say Pashanu, Chatanu Avinu Pashanu Lefanecha. So typically our Chazal teach us, the Masorah teaches us that a Chet is a sin of negligence and an Avon is a sin of lust, and I know what those mean. And Pashanu is a sin of rebellion. Well, I don't see myself as a rebel. I'm trying to be an Ovid Hashem. I'm not an atheist. I'm not a secular. I don't deny Hashem. I don't eat ham on Yom Kippur. I'm not rebelling against Hashem. So what are the Chets of rebellion? And I think the rebellion is micro-rebellions, where for certain period of time when you're sinning, you push Hashem out of the view and push him into a corner. You go into a corner. I need some time out. I need some time off. I need to be in my own world right now. I do what I need to do, and I'll come back to you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And anytime you push Hashem out of view and out of range, that's a micro-rebellion. So here you have Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya, seven rivers to access this zona. Seven rivers he had to cross. How long did it take? How many tolls did he have to pay? How many boats did he have to travel upon? How long did it take him? I don't know the answers to those questions, but I do know this is a portrait in cognitive dissonance and just shutting it down, shutting your mind down. And again, these are the traits that, even if they don't express in Averos, have to be dealt with. When in life do you make yourself numb? Make yourself numb to people suffering. Make yourself numb to important events. When you don't want to deal with issues and you just anesthetize yourself and shut down your thinking process. So, I hope this came out. I'll test it, obviously, before I put it up. It's a shiur that's been recorded in three different stages. I should apologize for the middle stages. Just I'm very, very rushed today, Baruch Hashem, now, because I'm running to the hospital. The first part was recorded at a wedding. The second part was recorded early in the morning, running to Slichos across town on foot. And Ritzas Raglaim, hopefully, Latov, not Lahara, should be Misakin. Al-Chayt Shechatanu Lefanecha, Ritzas Raglaim Lahara. And the third part, the Simcha, Ritzuv Lei, Baruch Hashem, I'm going to see my granddaughter, and I hope this is helpful. And we still have to talk about the next part of the story. What happened when Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya met the Zona? What did she say to him? How did it rock his life and change his whole outlook? Who did he turn to for help? And what was his tragic but heroic ending? So hopefully sometime today, I'll have time to record the continuation of this show. So this is just part one, composed of three parts that hopefully are stitched together, but are going to sound very different.